Let's take our Bibles and turn to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin our study of this again, the second letter, looking at the first 12 verses. And so Paul, in seeking to bring renewed encouragement to the Thessalonians, also brings them a renewed understanding of the judgment that was coming, even in the psalm that we just sang, that there's that reminder that at times as we look at the world or as we look at those saying, I give myself to righteousness and then look at the supposed blessing in the world, that we're corrected again and more brought encouragement in the Word of God. And so let's hear that encouragement together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We give ourselves to the reading of God's Word and pay attention to it because it's just that, the very Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. So let's seek his blessing in it in prayer. Father, and our God and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we come knowing that with you there is life, and in your word there is the same. And so, Father, as we bow our hearts before your gospel, even as we see before us how the gospel ends, in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice for us, that freely offered to us, we pray, Father, that we would not only embrace that gospel more and more, but be thankful for it and its work in us too. And so open our ears to receive that word, ready our hands and feet to act upon it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when life is a struggle, we need encouragement. Encouragement. When our work is difficult, we need encouragement. When we wonder if the effort is worth it, we need encouragement. In fact, no matter our age, no matter our occupation, no matter our situation in life, there is nothing at times more needed than encouragement. But what is the purpose of that encouragement? Why do we need to be encouraged, and why do we need to give encouragement? Or maybe we could ask it this way: where should such encouragement direct us and our eyes to? Because ultimately, in any of the encouragement we give to one another, it should lead us to the Lord. That encouragement should lead all of our eyes again to Jesus Christ. For in our sufferings and trials in this life, the encouragement we receive should drive us straight to him, to his word, to his works, to his abundant promises. And that encouragement then should lead us to ponder and be thankful for the glory of God, that which our actions perhaps bring about, that which our words share with others to resound with the glory of his name. Because you see, that's what our life is for. It's what our work is for. It's what our everything is for. It's the chief end of man, that we would glorify God and enjoy him forever. In fact, it's the reason that we were created in the first place, to be those who would reflect God's glory perfectly. So that when we receive encouragement, now again in a context of brokenness, it brings us again to be reminded of how God is faithful. Faithful to providing for us. Faithful to sustaining us. Faithful to using even us for his kingdom service. And so he builds us up. That's what encouragement is about. That we're built up who perform our duty. Those who serve him in good times and in bad with all of who we are and what we are. But just because we receive encouragement, maybe we've received it once or a couple of times, it doesn't mean that our circumstances and trials are any less real. It doesn't mean that the work isn't just as hard as it was beforehand. After we receive encouragement, there will come a time very soon where we're going to need it again and again and again. It's one of the reasons that our faithful Father has given us his word. That he wants to remind us again and again, this is what I've done for you. This is what I've promised for you. This is what I'm going to come again to do for you as well. We need to hear it. Of encouragement that is found only in him. And so we need that encouragement. But again, with what? With that which directs us to the glory of God. You see, already back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul was planting seeds for what he comes back to here within his second letter. Because Paul was reminding the believers of the encouragement, even in their struggles, of knowing what was going to come in the last day. If you have your Bibles open, you can flip the page. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, verse 16, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. But then verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Your life is struggle and hardship and trial, but this is set before us. This is the prize and joy that is ours. Encourage each other in these things. Encourage each other to look beyond your present day, to look beyond your present suffering and hope, because God's going to be faithful to his word. And he's going to give you the grace to know it and believe unto his glory. It's why Paul begins this letter the same way that he began the first one. Because that understanding needs to be placed there right away. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because grace and peace is that which they needed to live unto the glory of God. And we in our present trials and afflictions, we don't need it any less. No, in fact, we need more of that grace and more of that peace as well, that we could be encouraged in the same. Paul encourages the saints to continued hope and faithfulness in their suffering unto God's glory. And so as we examine this theme, we consider their response and his repayment. That resolve is part of that repayment, so 2 hours was enough for this morning, not the 3. Paul encourages the saints to continued hope and faithfulness in their suffering unto God's glory. And so while the circumstances of our lives are those things which are designed to bring God's glory, so too is our response to them. That it's not just the stuff of life, but how we act and how we interact. And yet we confess as trials and tribulations come to us that we don't always respond that way. That we're not always thinking right away of the glory of God first, even as we question his will and way. How can this be good? How can this be right? And so we need to be encouraged to respond to our trials and struggles, as well as to our blessings, with a regard for the glory of God. That what he has brought into our lives is ultimately not about us, but it's about him. What brings him the greatest glory? What is being worked in us that would be brought to him? And when we do see such experience or such responses, we need to thank the Lord for them. And we need to encourage brothers and sisters in the same. Those who have a concern for the glory of God. And so that's how Paul begins his encouragement for the saints, because the Thessalonians are doing that. They're living that out in the midst of difficult trials. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. It's fitting. And it's an encouragement to the saints of the fact that not only have things remained the way they were in the first letter for the most part, but that they've continued in them, that they're continuing to grow in the same. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we read, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's thankful. This is still the case. This is still who you are. This is still how you're responding. It's how you're living together. And so Paul is thankful of this, and he wants them to know it. He's encouraging them in it. But Paul also would later in 1 Thessalonians pray directly for the saints in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. And so he's still encouraging that which is in the past, but he's saying this thing is still coming. This hope that we've read now in 2 Thessalonians, it's coming, that Christ will return, and that it'll be wrapped up in his glory. And so he is praying that they will grow in the now with hope for the future. But the glory for what has taken place and grown among the Thessalonians belongs solely to God. It's an interesting bit of how Paul words what's going on here. Because their response to Paul's call is about God's glory. Because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. The Lord answered prayer and Paul didn't have to be there to bring it about. And those people didn't bring it about in themselves. That God had established them. That's their encouragement. God is working in you. And when we see that in our midst, there ought to be encouragement in that. God is working in us and through us. He answered their prayer. They've responded in faith and love. And they have done so because God was working faith and love in them. So this thanks is about God's grace at work in his people. Are we thankful for that? And that sounds weird. Why do we? This should be a given. But thankful for grace. Thankful for our children who have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have gathered into the church, who give testimony to the same. This is something we're thankful for. Because it's not something that you as a parent have done. It's not something I have done or the elders have done. This is the work of the Lord in using ordinary means to do extraordinary things. Are we thankful for grace as we see the Lord at work among us, making love to grow in this family, making our faith to abound and increase? For in that, our encouragement comes from the fact that the glory for it belongs to the Lord and not to us, that our response to his glory resounds to the same, so much so that our boast in the life that we have together as a church is in, oh, look at the things that we've done and the structures we've set up and the way... No, that glory is in the Lord. That glory for what Faith United Reformed Church is right now doesn't belong to any person here. Not if you were there the first Sunday that you met or now today for the first time. That glory belongs to the God. That he brings it to us through Jesus Christ. And that he's gathering us to himself in that same faithfulness. That our boast can be in what God has done and is doing and has promised to continue to do. And only then after the Lord has been given all that praise and adoration and glory, can we in a secondary fashion be built up in the same, even as we live overt lives under the glory of God. that we can encourage each other in this church to be about the glory of God in all that we do. Verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you. So again, glory has been given to God, but now we can boast about you in the churches of God. For your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. Since their response had at the first been about the glory of God, their actions were all the more praiseworthy. We see that even in the ways that we work, right? If someone's bragging and arrogant before you about all their gifts and talents and abilities, and then they do a job and you're like, there's nothing praiseworthy in that. But when someone comes humbly and is a part of that team that's doing that together, and you come to the end of that project and they've been willing to praise others in their work, there's something winsome about that. There's something beautiful about it. It's no different here. That they could respond to their afflictions and trials and steadfastness and faith meant that the Lord had given them that gift in the first place, that they would boast in Him. That glory is found in the fact that He chooses us, that He uses us even in hard times and difficult circumstances to bring about His glory. That we would boast in Him and praise Him. Puts us in our place again in the right way. And it's what Paul will write later on in 1 Corinthians 1. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that kind of living, boasting in the Lord, is an encouragement to us because it brings us again to hope, that living hope that we talk about as well. Verse 5, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for that which you are also suffering. That what they were going through right then was more than about today's struggle. It was more than about the present struggle. Because their response was about hope. The way you are living and abounding in love and hope is a testimony of the fact that God chooses you and that He loves you, that He cares for you, and that He will deliver you. And that's what Paul and his companions kept hearing. Again, back in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's the kind of life they were living, waiting. Yes, actively and in service, but waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So that their response and hope and faithfulness in the midst of trials and afflictions was simply one of waiting for the Lord and seeking His glory. What an awesome mission statement for all of us. What am I going to do today? I'm going to wait on the Lord and I'm going to seek His glory. There are a lot of to-do lists that are a lot weaker than that one. So what trials and afflictions are you met with now in the same? Trials and tribulations back then, they still happen today. Even in the way we prayed this morning, we know many of you, we even said that this morning as we were talking as elders and deacons. There's a lot to be praying for among us right now. How are you responding to them? How are we together as a body responding to them right now? Is our hope fully in the Lord and in His promise? Are we growing and abounding in love more and more in thanks for the promises that are ours together in Christ? Are we most concerned, not for our glory, not for our praise, but for the glory of God? Because if we are, we can be encouraged. Encouraged in hope, not only in this life and in the days to come, but in that last day. And we can look forward to it. Because God is going to do what He says He's going to do. And He's going to repay all those according to what they have done, either to His glory or to their own destruction, and that in the second place. Because while the Thessalonians were living for the glory of God, that can only happen again because of grace. They could continue in hope and faithfulness only because of grace. And the Lord crowns such love and faithfulness with more of the same that comes with the glory of God. That this is that cycle of the wonder of the gospel among a people. That this is how the good news has its effect in us. And that's the wonder of the gospel which is at work in them, and that which we pray is at work in us. And so what is that gospel? 1 Thessalonians 1:4-6. Again, Paul is coming back. Hey, remember. Remember what's written. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's a life wrapped up in the glory of God. That they could have joy in all circumstances because the Lord was being brought glory in the same. And that he works that joy and that perseverance in us. That's our blessing together. That he crowns that which he gives. That he gives us that grace and he crowns it with joy. That's what's ours. That the gospel has its work among us so much so that we can be concerned with the glory of God instead of our afflictions. Again, it doesn't mean that those afflictions aren't real, but that I can go through those afflictions saying, Father, how are you being brought glory in this? And maybe that answer doesn't come right away. And it might be a lot of tears and a lot of coming to that word. But we still seek it. Father, how are you being brought glory in all of this? But then he brings us to the gospel again. So much so that we can rest in hope and not worry about whether the Lord will keep his word or whether he will actually repay those who afflict us or worry about whether he will take our suffering away, because he will. That's our hope because of his faithfulness. One rested in his promise. And that's still our problem. That's still the struggle of this flesh warring against that which has been put in us. Because we don't want to trust. We have a hard time with trust and hope. God's going to keep his promises again. We laugh at Israel. God's promised to give you a land. No, he won't. God's promised to feed you. No, he won't. He said it. But it's our own struggle. It's our own difficulty. We take our eyes off those promises. We forget that God is faithful. In our affliction, we start to complain. Father, why is life so hard for me and so easy seemingly for unbelievers? But what did we sing together before the sermon? When we act like that, we're ignorant, brute beasts. Because we've been given something better. And more, it means that when we do that, we're more concerned about our own glory, our own comfort, our own way, our own plan, rather than about God's glory. And so be encouraged, Christian, in the fact that those promises are yours. That as we see it before us at the table, those promises are yes and amen for us in Jesus Christ. That he keeps his word. That he's abundantly faithful. And so what are those promises? The first is this. He's going to repay the wicked. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. God is merciful, but he's also just. Merciful and just. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve. He's going to punish sins in this life and in the life to come. And if you remain in your sins, hear that. If you're going to continue to remain in sin and in the stubbornness of your heart, if you're going to separate yourself from God and from his promises, you will be judged eternally for them in that day. There will be no relief for you. but only an eternity of separation from God. But for us in Christ, what does he give but relief in being saved by grace through the faithfulness of God, in being given hope in this life and in the life to come? He repays us not with judgment, but with perseverance and with hope and with a future in him. And he has secured that for us in the life and death of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be brought again to. That in this present trial and affliction, I'm brought back to the one who suffered all things for me, who lived and died all things for me, and who's going to work all things out for me, because he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us now. That's ours. That he doesn't repay his children as their sins deserve, but with the blessing secured in Christ. And Paul keeps coming back to it. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't forget the promise. Don't forget what's yours. But give God glory for it. Give glory for it as you find your boast in him now. Give glory to him for it as you look ahead to that last day. Because in the second place, that promise is this: God will bring that repayment when the Lord Jesus is revealed with heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think that there isn't a judgment. In the passing away of a loved one, it's there. Death comes. Judgment comes. Are we ready? There is going to be judgment. And he has promised judgment for those who do not know God. He has promised judgment for those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He has promised judgment for those who claim to know the gospel, but who do not believe it or who live it, who sit in pews or chairs in churches, who claim their own righteousness instead of claiming Christ. There is judgment for you when he comes and says, "I don't know you." Do we find our promise and hope in Christ? Because they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in the saints. Sinner, hear those words. You who have strayed from the Lord, hear those words. You will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, away from his goodness, away from his glory, away from his promise, if you do not repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Do not wait. Do not hesitate. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because apart from finding all your hope and your comfort in God's faithfulness, a day is coming which will be for you judgment. Don't wait. And yet, Christian, this is hope for you. That our present trial is but a moment. Because a day is coming which is not first and foremost about judgment, but about glory. God's going to be brought glory. It's the joy of Revelation 5. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's what that day will be for him. That's what that day will be for us. And that is amazing. This is to be marveled at, Paul says, among all who believed, because our testimony to you is believed. That this comes to us not because of us, not because of our works, not because of our righteousness, but because of his mercy, because of his grace given to us in Jesus Christ. that he saved us and is being brought glory in us, even as we seek to bring all glory to him. So if that's what is ours, people of God, if that great promise, that great blessing, that great salvation, are we willing not only to believe that, but endure our present hardship for the glory that waits us? Are we willing? We marvel at the grace of God, even in the way that he will repay evildoers, because we know in that day we will receive abundant grace. And so Paul prays his own resolve. He prays that resolve that we have, that we share with the saints, that we would know such hope and encouragement, that we would live to the glory of God. Verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you. Still praying for them just as continually as at the first. That one, our God will make you worthy of his calling. You are called, Christian, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you bring glory to God. He prays to fulfill every resolve for good, and that goodness is only found in him. That the Father turns to our good all things for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And he prays three, fulfill every work of faith by your power. That he's still calling people to himself. That he does it in the preaching of the word. That he's continuing to call sinners to repentance and faith, and that he's working in us that which is pleasing to him in his faith. And he prays this way for a purpose, that in all that the Father has given us, which is amazing, see it before you again this morning, it's amazing, that he would be glorified. 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's that kind of prayer that we can take for each other too, which encourages us. This is what he's doing. And this is the glory that he's going to be brought. That which we need to know and believe by grace. And so he starts the letter with the same way that at this point he concludes it. That as those who have been saved by grace, which brings glory to God, we might live in it and know it. So brothers and sisters, in faithfulness and hope, may we live to the same. May he be glorified alone for it. And might we be encouraged then to that same glory. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its blessing. We thank you for its call. We thank you for its comfort. And so, Father, if there are those here that do not know you this morning, Father, who overtly reject the gospel work in them, Father, for those who are clinging to their own works instead of Christ, Father, forgive them. And bring us to again to our encouragement. You are working in us that which is good, and you're being brought glory in it. Father, may all glory in this word, in our hearing of it, Father, in our eating of it, may all of that glory be brought to you. Father, hear our prayer. Give us a full measure of your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.